Well, thank you very much, worship team. Great to sing those songs of worship. Just helps you have a perspective again, eh? And puts things right. And listening to those, saying those declarations of who God is helps just frame our life. Noah, why don't you come up here instead of getting down there, and I'll hand you the microphone here. So thanks so much for, yeah.
Hello.
Noah's one of the artists on the Identity Project album, and so we're going to feature his song today. Now, we haven't sung it yet. We're going to sing it in a few minutes' time here. Now, Noah, so thanks for contributing to the project and using your gifts and talents and your story and that. Now, you chose an interesting title for your song. Why don't you tell us what it is and why you chose that?
Yeah, so the title that I picked for my song is actually a Hebrew word the word is ruah, and what that word means is to split the ears with sound and to raise a joyous noise. And to me, that was a very, very central theme of what I wanted to write with this song. Because to me, what worship is and my identity in it is a joyous noise that is louder and brighter than the darkness. Mm. And that is something extremely important to me in this song. And really became a very central part of the words that I wrote to it.
Right, right. And we're going to see the words in a few minutes, and they're kind of your story, right, of the last sort of 6 months. And so I find it, yeah, just interesting, God and his sovereignty with what you went through and the lyrics that you composed. Do you want to share with us just kind of the story behind the song?
Yeah, for sure. So when I first started writing the song, I had just moved out, and things were looking real good. And so a huge part of what I was going to write was it was just going to be purely a happy song, and it was just going to be real good. In all honesty, I didn't even know what the heck I was going to write. Because there's really only so much that you can write themed on that. And so actually, ironically, I started at the second verse, and really theming it on that word ruah and what that means. And in fact, if you have the words there, because I can't
do.
Always necessarily remember them.
Yeah, you betcha. Where are you looking at?
I wrote the words that I wrote for the second verse were very much themed on that, on what it means to be in worship. And so I wrote words, you gave me song and dance to fill this great expanse. I live to raise a noise for love that overjoys. And so that was what I stepped into this in mind of that. But then the story did continue. It took me actually quite a while to write this song. I've never written lyrics before. Moving out was really was actually really kind of a huge change in a way that I hadn't quite expected. It gave me a lot more opportunity to confront something that I had not really gotten much opportunity to confront before. I've struggled with depression since I was about 9 years old, and so that has been a long-standing thing in the back of my mind that I haven't really gotten much opportunity to deal with, not wanting to in front of my family and that sort of thing. And so this is largely been written based off of that. I went forward and I started to write the third verse actually with this in mind as I started to struggle with this harder and harder. And I started to develop a bit of a drinking problem while I was at it too, largely to escape some of that. But in all of that, I was constantly praying and asking for God to show his face in all of this. And so I wrote words for the second verse, including light in the dark so bright, you are my strength, my might. You are my sword and shield and the treasure that I yield. And that to me was very important during that period of time leading up. So in the month that followed throughout February, things did not actually get better as I'd been hoping they would. They actually got quite a bit worse. And so things continued to sort of steadily decline, and February 27th, I actually I decided was as good a day as any to try and drink myself to death. I really gave it my darndest shot, which was hard. Everybody in my family came forward, and they all saw that night. They were all with me, my roommates and my whole entire family. I don't remember very much of what happened, but I remember I do remember weeping openly, which I have not done in years, really. I can count the years since the last time that happened. But really, in a very unexpected way, God did show himself that night. I didn't even realize until long after just how many people he's put into my life. He's really surrounded me with angels. And with all the people who've been there, who've cared for me. And with that in mind, I wrote the fourth verse. And it includes words like, "Lord, what my darkness takes, your righteous power remakes. No pain of hell or night will pull me from your light. Maker of everything, you could have anything, yet still want me." And really, it's been quite something having everybody in my life that I do, because through all of them, God has shown me that I have so many more reasons to live than I have to die. And with all of that in mind, I don't know where the story goes from here, but I know that he already has it written out. And so that's the thought in mind with which I went back and wrote the first verse, which y'all are going to get to hear shortly.
Thank you, Noah, for sharing your story, for being honest with your church family and open, vulnerable. I believe your story is speaking into hearts and lives here. So appreciate so much. Not just your contribution to this album, but who you are as a person. And like I said, inviting us into your story. And the lyrics that we're going to sing in a few minutes are just going to be meaningful for each of us, having heard now the background. And we stand with you as your brothers and sisters, as your church family, and together we journey on this. So, yeah, thank you for that. I've just got one question, and it doesn't relate to a lyric. It's the outro, which I'm not musical. I don't even know what that means. But you say, "End on the longest, loudest, most thunderous E chord you can muster." Is that a note for yourself or for Gareth? Because I want to be watching for a thunderous E chord.
Oh, it's gonna get a little loud.
It's gonna get a little loud.
I think you'll like it.
Okay.
It is a very, very fun song, and it is very much the central theme of the way I went about writing it. Is a song of worship that shines brighter than the darkness.
Right, right.
And that to me is very important.
Yes.
With the way that I went about this, and the way that the title that I chose for it, and the people who I chose to play it with me.
Yeah. No, and I see that in the song. I heard that in your story. Even this week, I mean, when you said to me, "Worship drowns out darkness," I had to write that down because it hit me so deeply, and I made it the title of my sermon this morning. So, "Worship drowns out darkness," and so thank you for sharing your story, and thanks for using Psalm 150 as your inspiration. So, why don't I preach on that now?
Thanks,
all right, Rick. Good. Okay, let's give Noah a hand. All right, and Psalm 150 is a very appropriate psalm that ties in with Noah's song and helped shape his song. And you'll see it even the style here. Well, why don't you turn with me to Psalm 150, either on your mobile device or in your print Bible, and I'm going to read from Psalm 150. I'm using the NIV this morning, and let's talk about it. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and lyre. Praise Him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we see a repeating word here, eh? It's used 13 times there. Starts with the letter P, shouted out. Praise. Praise, yeah. Praise, praise, praise gets mentioned again and again here. The Hebrew word is halal. Everybody say halal. Halal. And so some of your translations may say hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the self-existent God, praise Jehovah, praise the mighty God, praise the God who is eternal and yet cares about each of us individually and personally. That we are to be people of praise. And praise in the Psalms tends to be rooted in that gratitude of consideration of who God is and what He has done. What He's done in history and then what He's done personally. And so the psalmist here, I see he gives us kind of, almost he answers a couple questions around this topic of praise. And the first one is, where do we praise God in verse 1? Where do we praise God? And he mentions there two places. He says, praise God in His sanctuary. That for the Jewish people, for the psalmist, they associated worshiping God with going to the temple or going to the tabernacle. And so they would, you know, have their various instruments. We'll get to them in a few minutes here that they would use in their temple services. They would read from the scripture, you know, at this point, primarily out of the Torah. And they would worship God as they gathered together in the sanctuary. And we do that every Sunday morning here at 10 a.m., right? We gather. Now, our instruments, you know, a couple thousand years later are different than the instruments that are mentioned here. And so, but, you know, the posture is the same. That as Noah said that he's going to end with the longest, loudest, most thunderous E chord that he could muster, that back then they were worshiping with cymbals and today with a guitar. But after the song is done, after we've worshiped with Ruha in a few minutes, the worship continues, right? You know, I'm going to be driving 5 kids out to Camp Stillwood, and you know, as I leave church today, that van will be a van of worship. You know, and wherever you're going, you're driving home or going out, your car, the bus ride home is a ride of worship. Whatever you find yourself doing this weekend, you know, whether you're out at the beach or you're together with family or friends, those are acts of worship. Every meal you gather around is a meal of worship. And so, yes, we worship God in the sanctuary, but the psalmist doesn't limit it to that because he says in the next part of verse 1, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens. You know, or some of you have the word firmament in your Bible. The firmament of His might would be the literal translation. Or the Message puts it as under the open skies. Yes, we worship God here Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. But it's not just limited to Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., right? We worship God wherever and whenever, whoever we're with, we live lives of worship. We praise God wherever we may find ourselves under the open skies. As the prophet Isaiah said that God doesn't limit Himself to houses built by human hands. Or as the New Testament writers say, you know, your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. That we are the living temple, and in that way we worship God wherever we are under His mighty sky. And this praise that we start here on this earth, we continue into the next life. That we praise Him in His mighty heavens. See, we tend to think of the church as being the people who are gathered here on planet Earth worshiping the Lord. And then there's people who are in heaven. But the Bible doesn't make that distinction between those who are worshiping here and now and those who are worshiping who have gone before us to heaven. As Jonathan Edward writes in his writing, Praise, the One Chief Employment of Heaven, he says, quote, let it be considered that the church on earth is the same society with those saints who are praising God in heaven. There's not one church of Christ in heaven and another one here on earth. If we begin now to exercise ourselves in the work of heaven, it will be the way to have foretastes of heaven. That, yes, we praise God in a sanctuary. We praise God in His mighty firmament. Wherever we find ourselves on this planet, we do it in our lives from this day forward until we join those who are ready praising God in His immediate presence. So where do we praise God? Verse 1. And then verse 2 kind of answers the question, why do we praise God? Why do we praise God? And the psalmist gives us two reasons there. He says, verse 2, praise Him for His acts of power. Or some of you might have mighty deeds or mighty works or miracles of might. This phrase has to do in the Hebrew with God being the champion, God being the victor. God is the powerful one. And so sometimes we see in the Psalms that the psalmist refers back to God's mighty acts throughout history. And probably the most frequently mentioned act is the exodus of the people of Israel, leaving Pharaoh under Pharaoh's thumb and going and crossing the mighty Red Sea and walking freely. And so again and again, the psalmist refers to God's deliverance of them in history. But he doesn't just limit it to God's mighty work in history, but he also talks, because there's numerous authors in the book of Psalms, they also talk about God's work in their own hearts. You know, I think of Psalm 40. You know, that being on a slippery slope and being in the mud and being in the mire and being in the clay. And God put me on a solid rock. On a solid rock I stand. And so there's those individual testimonies we also see throughout the Psalms. You know, and we just heard here a few minutes ago of Noah's story, of God's rescue, God's deliverance. And you have a story also. We praise God. Why do we do it? Because of His acts of power. And the second part of verse 2, praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Or some of your translations say excellent greatness, unequaled greatness, magnificent greatness. This whole idea that God is unparalleled, that there is no one else like God, that God is the mighty one and His greatness, we can't even begin to understand or to fathom. Psalm 145:3 says, great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. So the psalmist is answering, I hear that question, like I said, why do we praise God? And hopefully you're at the place in your journey where it answered that question, why praise God? You're like, why not? Why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I live a life of praise? God has rescued me. You've got a story of God's deliverance. You're part of God's grand narrative, historically, what God has done for you on the cross. We were destined for hell and for damnation, for separation from God. But God, in His mercy, has reached down and brought you near to Himself so you can live in relationship with Him. Why wouldn't we praise God for who He is and what He's done? And let me remind you this morning, we praise Him not because He needs it as much as we need it. As Noah reminded us, worship drowns out darkness. Because we all find ourselves in dark places. And God is the one who rescues us. See, sometimes people struggle with some of the verses in the Bible that talk about praising God. And one person who's become quite famous, I want to put her up on the screen there, is Julia Sweeney. As you may have recognized her, she's been an actress, been in a number of movies, TV shows. She did a five-year run or so on Saturday Night Live there as one of the characters. And then she did this solo show on Broadway, Letting Go of God. And she's sort of become kind of popular in terms of speaking at atheist conferences and done some TED Talks around her turn to atheism, that she was part of a church. And she said she went to a Bible study and began to read the Bible. And this is what she says, quote, I'm living my life as a person who accepts the natural world. The whole idea that there is a God who cares whether people believe in Him or not. Like, why would God care if people believed in Him or not? That was one of the many things that I found so shocking reading the Bible. First of all, how insecure God is. I mean, God is so insecure that He needs everyone to say, you're the number one. You're the number one over all the other gods. You're the top God. And like He's the most insecure character. Friends, I reminded you this morning, we're not praising God because He needs it, like some sort of an insecure being, but rather because of what it does for us, that worship transforms us. And we give God his rightful place. That is, as people who live in relationship with God, we do it because we get to do it. It's like with my kids or your kids or grandkids that, it's nice when they say thank you, right? You know, and saying thank you, they're recognizing that, hey, this is what you have done for me. When we say thank you to God, we're giving recognition what he's done for us. And like I said, we're relational beings. So it'd be like, imagine if, you were out in nature somewhere and you took this picture, but you couldn't share that picture with anyone. Or let's say you had a funny story to tell or a joke to share, but you couldn't tell that joke or that story to anyone. Well, as people who live in relationship, we reach up to God and thank him. Like I said, the Psalms so much are rooted in this gratitude to God for who he is and what he's done. And praise, we get to respond to God. Why do we praise him? For his acts of power, his surpassing greatness. As Psalm 2 reminds us that each of us have a story, like Noah's story, that God has delivered us. God has rescued us, and so we can respond with worship, and worship drowns out the darkness. Well, verses 3 to 5, he kind of tells us how to praise God. In verses 3 to 5, he kind of lists there, I read some of the various instruments that were used in ancient Near Eastern worship. And they would kind of use wind instruments, string instruments, percussion instruments. Obviously, music was very important in their worship gatherings. So let's go through these instruments. Verse 3, what's the first instrument that's mentioned there? Shout it out. Trumpet. Yes, we got the trumpet mentioned there. Or some translations may say ram's horn. The literal there is the shofar. This would be the most common of the instruments that were used in the ancient Near East. You know, it'd be about 18 inches long, and they would sound the shofar. And it would be at often, you know, solemn celebrations or any kind of big thing that was happening, whether it was, let's say they were going to war or a new king, a coronation of a new king, or there's a special feast going on. They would bring out the shofar and they would sound the trumpet. And so even to this day, today in Israel, every Sabbath, the start of Sabbath is announced with the blowing of the ram's horn. Okay, the second instrument that's mentioned there in verse 3 is the harp and the lyre. And those would be similar instruments. They're stringed instruments. The harp is a little bigger than the lyre. And so I'm reading now through 1 Samuel. And so I see there that David was a harp player. And he would play for King Saul. And sometimes Saul liked it. Sometimes Saul threw a spear at him when he was in a bad mood kind of thing. David was one of the string players. And the harp and the lyre were used in temple worship. Next instrument mentioned there is the tambourine. And the tambourine was a simple kind of hand drum where they'd take an animal skin and put it over a frame, and they would lead in worship with that. And this is a really old instrument. In fact, back in Exodus 15, after they went through the Red Sea, we read about Miriam and some other women. They gathered with their tambourines and they sang, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider fell into the sea." And so it was used in worship like that. Both men and women, prophets would use it. Military bands would use it. They didn't use the tambourine a lot in their worship gatherings, just because the tambourine was used quite frequently in Baal worship. The next instrument that's mentioned there is strings, which we kind of covered again. I'm not sure why he mentions it again. The next one would be the pipes. I've got in the NIV, or some of your translations say the flute, or if you got the King James, it says the organs. You know, this is kind of this vertical flute, an instrument that they had imported from Egypt, used on special occasions, used in their worship. And then the last instrument there in verse 5, it's mentioned two different ways. for the clash of cymbals and the resounding cymbals. I'm not sure what the difference is there, but the cymbal, you know, the 10 to 15 centimeter round that they made out of bronze. And they would bang these together in their worship. And we see that throughout the book of Psalms. We see it in Nehemiah when they had completed the wall around Jerusalem. They used the cymbals in their worship there. So you've got listed here, a whole bunch of different types of instruments, right? And do you know that, the whole body is used in those instruments, right? You got to use your breath in terms of playing into that flute, or use your fingers in terms of playing on the harp or on the lyre, or use your hands or your arms in terms of the clanging of the cymbals. And the dancing is also mentioned there. And I asked Pastor Steve to demonstrate it, but he didn't want to this morning. He's a little shy getting up there. But they would, move their body and dancing in worship. And so the whole person was involved in it. That worship is something that we're not passive spectators too, right? We don't come and just go, I wonder what it's going to be like today, and kind of cross our arms. We get entirely engaged, our head and our heart and our entire body, and we offer ourselves in worship to God, responding to Him, this God who loves us so much. And this variety of instruments that's listed here also speaks to me to say that worship is bigger than our preferences, right? Because around the world today, people are worshiping with different types of instruments. Throughout history, this is 1000 BC written, different types of instruments than are used today in 2018, But God is bigger than our individual preferences may be. We are to worship God with who we are and how we are gifted or how the culture we live to worship. And then verse 6 answers the question, who should praise God? Who should praise God? What does it say? Does it say just the priests? Just the worship leaders? Just the congregation? No. It says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Or the literal is, all the breathing. All the breathing on planet Earth should be praising the Lord. That you and I, as humans, we join with the rest of creation in praising the Lord. So four questions here. Where do we praise? Why do we praise? How do we praise? Who should praise? But journalism majors, you talk about the five W's in journalism, he's missing one, isn't he? He doesn't answer the question, when? When should we praise the Lord? Now, if you were to ask the psalmist, what kind of an answer do you think he would give you? He'd say, is it like a Sunday morning and Wednesday night thing? Or is it like 10 minutes every morning before I get going kind of thing? He'd look at you like, huh? He'd say, well, you didn't answer the question, when do you praise the Lord? He'd be like, what? When? When do you praise the Lord? Well, all the time. Like, it's not just a Sunday morning or 10 minutes in the morning. It's a 24/7 thing. That we always praise the Lord. That is something we do today, something we do tomorrow, something we do this week, this month, something we do for the rest of our lives, that we live lives of praise. I love the way the Passion Translation, why don't we stick it up on the screen there, Greg, let's read it together. Let everyone everywhere join in the crescendo of ecstatic praise to Yahweh. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. That every breath that we join with all of creation, and you and I, we're going to breathe about 23,000 times today, and that we make our breaths of praise to the Lord, that we live our lives and lives of praise to the Lord. And what if you and I said today we're going to make our lives, the rest of our lives, these lives of praise. We're going to make the rest of the summer, this summer of praise. We're going to live this way because worship drowns out the darkness. And we each have a story of dark moments. We each have a story that we can identify with Noah, that we've each gone through dark seasons. And maybe even some of you this morning, God brought you here because you're going through a dark season, and you can identify with Noah's story, and you found it even hard to come here this morning, or you're self-medicating in some way, God brought you here this morning to live this life of praise, to be a worshiper for the rest of your life, God, that you were fearfully and wonderfully made, created for God's purpose, to live in relationship with your Creator. And so I say, friends, come. Don't let the darkness overwhelm you. Don't let the darkness cause you to hide. Be a part of the community. Be a part of a group of people who are intent on full out worship of God, raising our voices, raising our lives in worship to God because He is worthy. Can we be that kind of a community of people who live lives of praise because our lives were meant to live? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise to the Lord. Well, Noah, are we ready to do Ruah? Yeah? I think I'm ready to hear that chord that you mentioned. How did you describe it again? The loudest, longest, most thunderous E chord you can muster. Let's do it, friend. Let's pray. Oh God, you are indeed worthy. You, the God who loves us more than we can imagine. Sometimes we don't feel it. Sometimes you seem far away. And yet you invite us to draw near to you. God, you know each of our stories, each of our journeys this moment, this morning, this moment. I pray for some of us who are in a dark season. Whose stories include a valley of darkness and hurt and pain at this moment. And Jesus, you continue to hold us. You continue to guide us. You won't let go of us. So thank you. Thank you that we can worship you, the God who never leaves us or forsakes us. Amen.